And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Would you say amen to God's Word? You may be seated this afternoon. I'm not going to hold you real long. I just want to share with you some things about this and take an opportunity, even though our service went a little long this morning. I don't know. I'm happy to be here this afternoon. And Sunday is God's day, and I'm excited to be here and be with the saints. And I appreciate you being here this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I shared with you about this idea of spirituality versus carnality, being spiritual versus carnal. It is the difference between the human versus the divine. Following God's divine revelation as opposed to what comes out of the thinking and the revelation of men. If you don't think that men have a lot of ideas, then go to the bookstore. I'll tell you, of the making of books, there is no end. I'm resurrecting books, or I'm not, but I'm finding them in me. There are a lot of books that I'm finding that were written years ago. I had no clue that they were even written, and I'm learning things. And I'm really, God is impressed upon me more than ever that I need to dig, I need to learn, and I need to understand things more than I ever have. And I'm trying to read. I've got something in my hand most of the time. If we go to the store, and I happen to take my wife, if I have to go with her, if I go on a doctor's appointment, I got a book in my hand. I'm not wasting time. If I'm in a waiting room, I'm reading. If I've got a few moments somewhere and I go and have to take her or something, I'm sitting in the car, I got a book in my hand. I'm reading something. There are many times wherever I go, I don't hardly leave the house unless I've got something to read with me, because I want to grow. I can tell you, you can make use of your time. You can make everything count. I don't want to be idle and wasteful, but I want to learn and grow. And I will tell you, men have got a lot of ideas, but I want to know what thus saith the Word of God, the divine versus the human. But this also in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul indicates that this idea of being spiritual and carnal, and he tells us that I could not speak unto you as under carnal. Now, I don't know, but if a minister said that to me, it would grieve me. That would tear me to pieces. It really would. If I had someone that came up and said to me, you know, you think yourself, I reckon you think you're spiritual, and the man of God comes to you and says, you know what? All this time I've been telling you, I've been speaking to you baby talk. I've been talking to you as a newborn Christian, and you're still not at the place where you can receive deeper truths. Now, if that don't shake and rock your boat, nothing will. But this man is telling them and saying, I want you to know that you are yet carnal, and he defines that carnality. You are as babes in Christ. Therefore, indicating to us that carnality is also the idea of immaturity, that you don't know very much. You're not seasoned. You're not had your senses exercised to discern between good and between evil. How important that is. Now I'm going to get ready to say something to you that may shake you a little bit, but I want you to know that it is the truth that is in this Word. We have got a concept today about the baptism of the Holy Ghost that really needs to be changed. I will tell you that they're just as important as it is for you to be saved. It's as important for you to be filled with the Spirit of God and baptized in His Holy Ghost. I believe it that much. I believe that what the Bible tells us, if God has given us a gift. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to them, what they were wanting and looking at was not so much a liberty from sin, though they needed it. It was not so much that they felt conviction of sin, and no doubt about that. But I'm telling you, what attracted them was that power. It was that demonstration of the Holy Ghost. It's the fact that these folks are speaking in tongues. What's going on? The promise from the old time in the days of Joel, and part of that Old Testament promise, we think, well, there's a promised Messiah. Oh, He's going to come. The suffering servant's going to come. And we've got all this promise of a golden age. But I'm going to tell you, the highlight of that golden age and that reign of peace and righteousness was an outpouring of the Spirit of God. It was a wonderful, mighty thing in the Old Testament. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord is upon Saul, and he prophesies. The Spirit of the Lord moves upon Moses. The Spirit of God moves upon the 70 men and the elders in Israel. And it was a mighty thing to be touched and moved upon by the Spirit of God. And the Jewish people looked forward to a day when every man can be filled with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Spirit of Jehovah. So I'm telling you that God not only wants to save you, He not only wants to give you a new birth, God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost, and I want you to believe and understand that that is important, and I absolutely believe it. And so I don't want to diminish this doctrine in any way, but I want you to understand that it is possible to be filled with the Holy Ghost and be carnal. That may not meet with your theology, but that is biblically accurate. We think that the time we get filled with the Holy Ghost and the moment we get filled with the Holy Ghost, we become a spiritual giant. Because many times our pattern is Acts chapter 2. Nothing wrong with Acts chapter 2. But let's understand that the people that got filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2 were not people new to the teachings of Jesus Christ. There were people that had been schooled in the school of Christ for 3.5 years, and more than that in the law and the prophets. They had been schooled for years, educated in the Bible. Many of them knew the law of God and the law of Moses. And when they got filled with the Holy Ghost, they were already light years ahead of many people because they were already knowledgeable about the things of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we think that immediately when somebody is filled with the Spirit, they ought to be absolutely perfect in everything they do. And we scrutinize them. We hold them up to a light that is sometimes the light of men and not the light of God. Now just don't leave me right here, but I want you to understand. You see, because we've looked at the baptism of the Holy Ghost as something that brings maturity, as a sign of maturity, rather than that which is needful to bring us to maturity. They were a special crowd on the day of Pentecost. But folks many times after that who will be filled are people who are newborn Christians. I'm telling you, you can walk in this church building today absolutely bound in drugs and alcohol and not know the first thing about Jesus Christ. You can hear a gospel message, and before you walk out of this building a few hours later, you can be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and still not be overly knowledgeable, but know enough to know that your sins are under the blood and God has filled you with the Spirit and you've received a gift from on high. But that doesn't mean you are skillful in the Word of God and that you've got the knowledge of God. You've just got some basic experiences and it's going to help you and make it needful for you on your journey. So that the people at Corinth are not in the same position as the people in Acts chapter 2. They're pagans. They're coming from a sodomite background. They're coming from a background of worshiping idols. They don't know the things of the law. They don't know the things of God. And they got saved because in the early church, they preached the gospel. You come to God and get forgiven. You come and get free. You come and get filled with His power. And then we're going to teach you and perfect you in the way of Jesus Christ. And it's sometimes we think that when we see somebody who is filled with the Spirit, and sometimes there's an evidence of carnality in their life, and we look at them and say, well, how can it be? They're supposed to be Holy Ghost filled and they're this great spiritual warrior. No, I'm telling you, whenever God fills you, that's what He does. He fills you. And your filling is not the same as Peter's filling. He fills you. That means He fills your head, your spirit, your heart, your body. And I can tell you what He fills, if He fills your heart and mind, is no more than what you've got in your mind. The baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't bring and take the Bible and put it in our mind like a computer disk. In other words, you can get filled with the Holy Ghost and you're not going to know an ounce more of Scripture after you were filled than you were before you were filled. The Holy Ghost will bring a better light, to bring a stronger light, a greater depth, a greater understanding of the knowledge of God. But I can tell you, after you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it doesn't mean that Scripture is automatically placed within you. And what I'm saying that to say that somewhere that's become a hindrance many times for us, because people look and say, and we're pointing fingers, well, that fella, he's got filled with the Holy Ghost, but look how he acts. And that fella, look how Corinth acted, and they were filled with the Spirit of God and had been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm not not excusing it. I'm not telling you that, oh yeah, it's okay. Paul wrote to correct that kind of mindset. He wrote to correct what was going on and said, look, you're acting in a way that is not consistent with the power of the person of the Spirit. You need to change what you're doing. You need to learn more about God. The baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't make us a spiritual giant, but you're never going to be a spiritual giant without Him. I hope I'm making some sense here this afternoon. I'm not trying to demean that experience or put it down. That's not what I'm trying to get to. I'm trying to get us a correct view, because we have seen that, and I'm going to repeat it again, but we have looked at that as an evidence of maturity, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not an evidence of maturity. It is a salvation experience. It's something you can have upon your conversion to Jesus Christ, and there's nothing in this Bible says you've got to wait until you've accomplished or learned so much Scripture, or that you got to wait until you have arrived at a certain level of maturity before you can be filled with the Spirit of God. There is not one ounce of Scripture in that Bible that says that I've got to wait 6 months, 6 years, 16 years, or 20 years. You can come to God a sinner. You can be saved. You can be liberated. And you can be filled with the power of God's Spirit. And you can walk out speaking in tongues and not know the theology of it. You can walk out being saved and not know the theology of it. If you can simply understand I'm lost and Jesus died for me and I want to live for Him, I'm telling you, you can have what God's got for you. But that becomes your foundation to build upon. So that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not a sign of maturity, but it is something that can bring you to maturity. Amen. Now some folks, because they do wait, because they are not filled until later on in their life, it makes such a tremendous difference in them, in their life, when they're filled with the Spirit of the Lord. It makes a tremendous difference. But I wanted to share that with you because I think that's an important thing we need to understand in our ministry as Pentecostals. I want it to become the norm. We want it to become the norm that people, as soon as possible, as soon as the knowledge can come, as soon as the understanding is there, the pattern in the Bible is that as soon as after that men were saved and converted, they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. There was not this time and period that had gone by. I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm saying that that's the pattern that we want to get to. And we want people to see. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is something you grow in. The fullness of the Spirit is something you grow in. And when God fills a man, He fills a man according to that knowledge that he has. So if you take a man, you take a 10-year-old child. I remember when God filled me with the Holy Ghost and I was 10 years old. I didn't know much. But I didn't have to be an adult to be filled. I didn't have an adult's knowledge. I didn't have an adult's experience. I didn't have a lot of knowledge of that Scripture, Brother John, but I knew basics. I knew it was real. I knew it was right. And I'm telling you, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I was still a 10-year-old kid. I did stupid things. Yep. I had to learn how to more so yield. I had to learn more of His purpose in my life. I had to learn more about the person of the Spirit. And I've grown in that. And I can tell you that the fullness of the Spirit that I have now is far greater than the fullness that I had then, because I'm different. My capacity has grown. My capacity has enlarged. And you have to say, well, why do we need to be filled again and again? Because your capacity changes. Your experience changes. Your knowledge changes. You change. And therefore, anytime you grow in your personal capacity, you want that growth to be touched and filled with the Holy Ghost of God. You don't want to grow anywhere in your life. And that's what some people, the problem is that they've grown, but they've not been filled again with the Spirit. And they're living on some experience that's 10 years old, and they've had growth in Christ, and it's not sufficient any longer. I'm telling you, we've got to know that we need the fullness of the Spirit. It's something that continues throughout our life and our experience. Now, folks, that is absolutely essential to us to comprehend, so that, yes, it is possible for a man to be carnal and yet to be Spirit-filled. Why? Because you can be Spirit-filled as a babe in Christ. You can be a babe in Christ and yet be filled with the Spirit. But I want you to understand, and I know I'm repeating it, but I want to make sure you get it. Because sometimes we have this problem. We look at a fellow like Charles Finney, He talked about powerful morning. He talked about being filled with the Spirit. And he may have well been in the same way where he may have spoken in tongues. I don't know. I can't tell you that for sure. But I have a feeling that he did. But let's suggest for the moment that he didn't. Here is a man, supposedly, that may be at least not what we've seen in Pentecostal circles today, that literally turned America upside down, touched the world. I'm telling you, there were people come to God under the preaching of that man. He walked in a factory and would say a few words and people fall on their knees under conviction. And an entire factory had to shut down because they're on their knees crying out under the conviction of God. And revival breaks out and God saves the owner. God saves the people in it. And a mighty revival breaks out. And he has done nothing but walk in a factory and say a few words. In one place, all he did was look at a woman. She was just grumbling. He walked in and she made some mock remark about him. And all he did was turn and stare at her. And just staring at her put her under conviction and the power of God. People begin to fall on their knees before God. Now, I'm telling you, say what you want to, but that's the power of God that is obviously with this man. But my point is this. This man's been a Philadelphia lawyer. He's read Blackstone's commentaries. This man has read more scripture than some folks read in a lifetime before he's ever got saved. And this man has studied. And the day he gets saved, he's got an intellect that just goes beyond. I can't already sometimes even grasp it. I read Charles Finney's writing sometimes and you got to read him slow because this man, he writes like a lawyer. It ain't like some folks who read him. It's an easy read. You read Charles Finney, you better block you out some time because you're going to need some time to read this man. But understand that if God takes Charles Finney and he fills him with the Holy Ghost, there's going to be a whole lot more come out of that than an 8-year-old that gets filled with the Holy Ghost. So we're not talking apples and apples. The experience itself doesn't mean maturity. The experience simply means you are not just simply having the Spirit reside. The Spirit now feels every crack and crevice of your life. And every aspect of your life is being touched and under the influence of the Spirit of God. And that's what we need. Every person under the influence of the Spirit of God. So there is this idea, and there's a scripture. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews. Hebrews, please, chapter 5, we know it. I want to bring it in with this one because it has to do with this idea of babes in Christ. Now, when we talk about the carnal and the spiritual, we're talking about, in this sense, we're talking about the immature versus the mature. And immature and mature, there's not necessarily, we're not talking about the idea of salvation experiences so that when someone's not filled with the Spirit and someone's filled with the Spirit, I'm going to be honest with you. Now, I'm going to really fix in the rock your boat. This is why we struggle with this. I have seen some people more spiritually mature that are not filled with the Holy Ghost than some that are. Now that really bothers our theology. Amen. It's fixing to rain, I reckon. I understand. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. Your wind is down, John. You better join the crowd. All right. Hallelujah. Thank God for the rain. Let it rain in here. Amen. That's all right. But I'm going to get my point across if you'll bear with me for a moment anyway. Praise the Lord forevermore. I don't blame him. I don't want my car wet either. But I kept mine rolled up. Hallelujah. Amen. But what I want you to understand is this, because we connect that experience with maturity itself, and that's not it. If you take a man that has been born again, genuinely saved, and that man has committed himself to reading and studying Scripture, he is going to grow in his experience from the reading and study of Scripture, though he himself is not filled. While at the same time you take a person, a newborn person in Christ, and they get filled with the Spirit of God, they speak in other tongues. But they have not grown and matured, and they're not even in time or opportunity to commit themselves to the teaching or the study of the Word of God. That man who is not filled with the Holy Ghost may be more mature than the man who is filled with the Holy Ghost. So we're not talking about the distinction between being full and being unfull. That experience in itself is not a guarantee of spiritual maturity. To have spiritual maturity, you need to be a man and woman who, yes, if you're going to get to maturity, you do need all of God that you can get and know. And if you know about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you're ignoring that, that's going to be a problem. I'm telling you, you need to get filled with the Spirit of God, but you also need to get filled with the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 11. We know the passage. I'm going to remind us. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now that word dull is used then in a way that we don't use it as much now. We think of a knife that's dull. We think of somebody that's boring. They're dull. But the idea of dull of hearing here is the idea of being slow or sluggish in your mind. That is, there's no push. Quite frankly, it's the idea that you are lazy. Matter of fact, that dull of hearing is translated that way. Dull, the word dull is found in over Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, that you be not slothful. There, the King James Version translated slothful, but slothful and dull are the same words. And when the writer says you're dull in hearing, it means you've arrived at a place that you no longer push in your learning experience. I've seen so many Christians that arrive at a place that they don't really, they know they can learn more, but they don't really want to learn more. They know they can grow, but they're not interested in growing. How many of you understand when you get older, learning is a little bit more laborious. It takes a little bit more to get it. Amen. It takes a little bit more effort, doesn't it? And it's so easy that once you've arrived at a certain place and got a few things down, that you just kind of relax and take a joyride and say, I've got it all down and I'm good. And he said, I'd like to tell you more. There is nothing in this book that ever tells us reach a plateau, finish out, leveled out, and just live it there. No, sir. Paul said, I press toward a mark. It's an upward call in Christ Jesus. It's always more, more. We sang it this afternoon. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. I would learn. And he said, I've got some things to tell you that they're hard. They're difficult to say. They're difficult to explain. But frankly, you have got such a case of mental lethargy and mental laziness that you are not even going to put forth the mental effort it takes to learn what I'm about to tell you. How would you like to get that message on a Sunday morning? Verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses meat is uses milk is unskillful. The word unskillful means inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now that's where we are today in our world, in the church world. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use. By reason of use, that means practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To discern both good and evil. Now, the sense of this verse is this. You got a man, he said, I got to give you milk instead of meat, because the reason I have to give it to you in a milk format, the reason I got to present it to you in that format is because you have not exercised your senses in the Word of God. And when you've got somebody who can't discern between righteousness and are unskillful in the word of righteousness, if you don't give it to them in the bottle, it'll choke them. Because they can't deal with it. It's too tough. It's just, well, I can't grasp it. I just can't get it. They'll get mad. What is it to be skillful in the word of righteousness? Well, you're not going to exercise yourself in the word unless you read and study. It means you are reading the Word and you're studying the Word and you are able to dissect the Word. There is a way to rightly divide the Word of God. It does have to be rightly divided. You can't just take a passage over in this book and put it with one over in this book unless they truly go together. And you can't always depend on the references that's in the center column on your Bible. Those are not inspired, by the way. All right? That's the hand of man. Well, I've got a study Bible, Brother Woods. I can do it. Those are comments by men. That's not always dependable either. No, the only way you're really going to get there is that you make it a practice, a habit, a constant effort to read and learn the Word of God. But notice it's the Word of righteousness. So that as we read the Word of God, we are looking and understanding, filling ourselves with the knowledge of God. And that's going to produce in us a right living and a right heart, so that we're going to understand between good and evil. We're going to know what is morally right and morally wrong. We've got a church world that can't even identify sodomy as a gross sin. They're not only unskillful in the word of righteousness, they're pure teetotally ignorant of the word of righteousness. I mean, they're pure darkness. Now, I'm telling you that in order for you to mature, and if we're going to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, we need to build it with people who know God's Word. There is no way that you and I can build a church as it needs to be built if we are biblically illiterate. We've got to learn the Word of God and become skillful in it so that we've read it over and over and we're learning how to put things together. And with that, growing in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit of God. As you grow in the knowledge of God, in the Word, as you're filled with the knowledge of His will, as that you are praying, as you're sitting under godly teaching and preaching, and as you are having God to fill you with the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, you are going to grow in your ability to perceive the difference between the spiritual and the sensual. Now I'm fixing to tell you something that only some of you are going to understand. Some of us in the holiness movement, and because some of folks in the holiness movement are simply not spiritual, they've just not done it the right way. But there's things that they understand and they know that are just wrong. And so let's take, for example, certain kinds of music. You may talk about contemporary Christian or whatever. And they just say, I don't want anything to do with that junk, and they forbid everybody in the church to listen to it. And a lot of people look at that and say, well, what's wrong with it? I mean, the words are good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you want us to go home today or what? Amen. I'm about to close this thing. I'm going to get shut down if I don't stop. Amen. Praise the Lord. Uh-oh, three times. Praise God. That's all right. We're here together. I'm going to finish this point and close it. Y'all can hear me. Listen. You see, and a lot of folks say, well, just don't listen to that music. Don't have anything to do with that. And then someone looks at it and says, why? It ministers to me. I'm touched by it. I cry crocodile tears or whatever. Man, it really moves me and it's got good words. I like it. Well, that's a joke. That's the devil's music. You see, here's the problem. The problem is folks are carnal. They don't have the knowledge of God's Word and they don't have the knowledge of God's Spirit. There are some things, I'm going to be quite frank with you, you're not going to be ahead by coming out and just making a carte blanche rule that says, hey, you don't listen to that kind of music, this is the only kind of music that you can listen to. Now, there's some kinds of music that you and I think can clearly identify. We can stand up and say, hey, folks, clearly secular rock music is wrong. We can tell folks, hey, you know, this kind of mess and rock music and whatever else may be out there, this kind of country music, talking about barroom brawls and cheating on your wife, and all, that's not biblical. Most folks can grasp that, although a lot of you'd be surprised how many so-called Christians listen to country and rock. Amen. But what I want you to understand, and we're going to be distracted here, is this. There are times that a spiritual person can't explain it. He can't give you sometimes even just some clear rule. But he can tell you that kind of music is not edifying. Certain kinds of music will not build you up. They will destroy you. I've had times. I've sought to guide my daughters in this. I have limited. There are certainly things that I've clearly said that it's out. Of course, rock and secular and all that mess, yeah, we put that out. But there are some things, if I'm listening to it, and it's something that, hey, girls, that's not where you need to be. But there are a few things that I don't really care for and wouldn't listen to, but I have not forbidden them to listen to it. Most folks probably in this church would even listen to it. There are things that you listen to that I simply am not interested in. And listening to, why? It doesn't edify me. Closer you get to God, the more you find out of the Holy Ghost, the more sensitive you're going to become to carnal activity, and you're going to find out that there's a lot of music out there that it does not edify. It does not really speak of spirituality. It's sensual, and sometimes even though you can't make a rule that says don't listen to it, what we've got to get is people filled with the Word of God, spending time in the Bible, spending time in prayer, getting filled with the Spirit, and they're going to begin to sense those things in their own lives. Amen. There's certain music we can say, that's mess. I'm not for Christian rock. I'm not for just changing a few words. Matter of fact, if you'll sit down and look at most of the words, a lot of it's junk. Right. Pure junk. We understand that in this church. Yeah. But I had a minister say to me yesterday, sitting at a meal. He's in a liberal church. He's an old-time conservative. And he looked at me, and I closed. He said, you know, Brother Woods, he went in this church, a liberal church, Pentecostal church. And he said, you know, the music young people were playing. He said, I couldn't get in there. I just couldn't worship. He said, Brother Woods, I just can't get used to it. I looked at him and said, Brother, I'm not going to get used to it. I'm not interested in getting used to it. I'm not interested in promoting it. Amen. And you folks are going to stay here unless you want to get wet. We might be in a safer spot right now. Glory to the Lamb of God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
I don't know if I made sense in what I said. But sometimes as holiness folks, we want to make a rule about every place you go.